That was an awesome song service tonight. Really enjoyed that. And so tonight we're going to be in 3 John again. We're going to finish up this little book, and we're going to derive all the little nuggets we can out of it. And tonight we'll finish it up. So go to 3 John, which is right back there by the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation. You got 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. So find 3 John, little book, 14 verses, but just full of good stuff. We've covered verses 1 through 8. Tonight, we're going to continue here in verse number 9. Got a lot of ground to cover, so I don't have a lot of time to go back really and review the first 8 verses, other than to say John is writing to a man named Gaius, who I believe is an undercover Jew, took a Roman name. He's helping the brethren. He's receiving the brethren. He's using his home, his resources, to try to help these traveling missionaries, evangelists, if you will, that are trying to get the truth of God out. And as I've mentioned before, the Hebrew epistles all have a last days doctrinal feel to them. And so we've got this man Gaius who is helping these scattered believers who are being persecuted, or the idea is they're like, you know, they're going from place to place, and that we know that's going to happen in the last days. We know that believers will be fleeing for their life. Many of those that are in Israel will be fleeing from the wrath of the Antichrist. And so he's helping these brethren and strangers. And Gaius has quite a testimony as a man that has been a blessing to the cause of Christ on earth. And as we come to verse 9, the book now takes a turn. And we leave the subject of Gaius. And of course, he's still writing to Gaius. But now the attention shifts to a man named Diotrephes. This is a man who obviously had infiltrated a local church, and he had managed to take over that local church. He had usurped authority of that church to the point that the Apostle John had written a letter to the church, but Diotrephes intercepted the letter from John and would not allow the letter to be read, would not allow John, the apostle, to have any contact with his local church body. In verse number 9, look at it with me. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, that was a serious charge. To not receive one of the 12 apostles was a very serious charge. I want you to keep your bookmarker here and go to Luke chapter number 3. And let me show you how serious this is. Luke chapter number 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 10. Did I say 3? Just seeing if you're paying attention is on. Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 3. That's what I meant to say. Luke 10, verse number 3. Steve, would you be willing to help me read some verses tonight? Okay, great. We're going to orange mic. Okay, John? Or whoever's, I can't tell you. Oh, okay. All right, Dennis, thanks. All right, let's look at this. Luke chapter 10, look at verse number 3. It says here, go your ways, Jesus said. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, notice those words, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh, near unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they what? Receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Do y'all see what a serious thing it was to not receive one of the apostles? He said, it'll be more tolerable on judgment day for Sodom than it will be for you to turn away the apostles. And so we see here that when he says Diotrephes receiveth us not, that is a very, very serious charge. Now, flip back to 3 John. Okay, let's go back there. Why was Diotrephes so antagonistic towards the Apostle John? Why was this man named Diotrephes, who's a leader of a local church, why would he be against other people who were trying to just spread God's truth? You look down there at verse 8. Look at verse 8 in the book. We therefore ought to, and there's that word again, receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So why would Diotrephes be against these people who are trying to spread truth? Why would Diotrephes not receive them? Why would Diotrephes not receive the Apostle John, and why would he turn them away? I think the key to this thing is in the middle of verse number 9. Okay, look at it with me. Here's the key to why this fellow was the way he was. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the what? There it is. The preeminence among them. Well, what does that mean? Okay, some good thoughts. I heard those. That's great. Preeminent, if you look that up, it means having paramount rank, dignity, or importance. In other words, let's break that down. If I want the preeminence, I want paramount rank. That is, I want to be the top dog. Okay, now the Bible doesn't say top dog. I said top dog, but you know, paraphrasing. All right. So you all want the preeminence. You want to be top dog, paramount rank. The definition of the word is paramount in dignity. That is, I want more respect than anybody else gets. And preeminent means having paramount importance. I want to be the chief, man. I want to be the one that everybody else looks to. I want to be of primary importance over everybody else. So if I love to have the preeminence, that simply means I love to have the superiority over everybody else. Do you think maybe there's husbands who like to have the preeminence over their wife? Now, we're kind of putting the jelly on the bottom shelf, amen? See, now the rubber's meeting the road. There are husbands that like to be paramount in rank, dignity, importance in their house. In their minds, they're King Tut of the house. And everybody's there to serve me. Because I'm like Diotrephes. I love to have the preeminence. Oh yeah, and there's wives who like to have the preeminence over their husbands. It's okay to say amen, guys, you know. Don't be afraid. You're like, you're crazy, Pastor Dan. I'm keeping my mouth shut. Are there people in the workplace that love to have the preeminence, like Diotrephes? Yeah, there are people just like him, maybe where you work. Could this happen in churches today? Could there be people that love to have the preeminence? Absolutely. It happens on the ball team, right? When I was a kid growing up, we called them ball hogs. You know? Man, they got that ball, they're shooting because they want the preeminence. They feel like they deserve to shoot. I'm the best one on the team. I want the ball, you know? Football players, man, I want more catches than anybody else. I want preeminence. And by the way, if you get a ball team full of people and these Diotrephes personalities that want the preeminence, that's a recipe for disaster on any team. You can take a team chock full of talent. Doesn't say Diotrephes wasn't talented. He was probably a very eloquent speaker. But anytime you get a group of people, I don't care how talented they are, but you get enough people in the group that want the preeminence, and that is a recipe for disaster. Amen? I don't care if it's at work, in a church setting, a ball team, a marriage, wherever. You know, you get people, and by the way, you know, a lot of times you get two people who get married, and both of them are used to having the preeminence. You know, both of them maybe grew up in homes and they were spoiled and they got their way. They got what they wanted. Now they get married. Boy, doesn't that make for a happy marriage? Two people that were spoiled. Two people that always got their way. And now all of a sudden they're married. Did you hear that? That was good, Steve. That was exactly how I feel. That's just, I caught that over there. I'm like, whoa, that's right. He just keeps slapping over there, doesn't he? But that's exactly what it is, you know? And it is. It's just like hitting a brick wall, you know? And that's what we got going on here, you know? And by the way, what's the middle letter in the word preeminence? I. It's the same middle letter that's in the word pride. Diotrephes had an eye problem. Not this kind of eye, the letter I. He had an eye problem. You know, he would not receive John, the apostle. He would not receive other missionaries or evangelists or people carrying the truth of God. Why? Because he was a lording leader. He had to be the center of everything. He didn't want anybody taking the attention away from him. So he takes John's letter to the church. That's what he did with John's letter. Can you imagine that? He took John's letter to the church and that's what he did with it. Why? He loved to have the preeminence. He didn't want John to have any of the attention. By the way, can you turn real quick to 2 Thessalonians 2? And the rest of you go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, keep your bookmarker here. And Steve, you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the rest of you go to Matthew 20. Diotrephes is a mirror image of the attitudes of Satan and the Antichrist. You understand what John's doing here? He's giving the little flock in the last days who are persecuted and scattered, he's giving them a living illustration of someone who is of the truth, Gaius, and somebody who is of the spirit of Antichrist, Diotrephes. He's giving them living bodily illustrations of what he taught them in the book of 1 John. He said, okay, here it is. Here's an illustration for you so you can get it and see it. Read 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Make sure that orange mic is on. Go ahead and listen to this. Listen, this is a description of the Antichrist in the last days. Listen to this.
Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Did you hear that? He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and proclaims himself to be God. I am preeminent. I am the center of everything, the Antichrist says. You worship me. Diotrephes is filled with that spirit of Antichrist. He wants the preeminence. That is not the way of Jesus Christ. You see, Diotrephes, he wanted to be served rather than serve others. But that is not the way of Christ. Look at Matthew 20, verse number 25. Matthew 20, 25. You see, being a Christian is not about being a taker. It's not about always taking. It's not about always worrying about what somebody's going to give you. Being a Christian is about serving and giving to others. Can I get an amen out there? That's what it's about. It's about giving. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, it says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles... By the way, Steve, grab 1 Peter 5. Can you do that for me? 1 Peter 5. He says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the spirit of Christ. Diotrephes is filled with the spirit of Antichrist. He opposeth and exalteth anything else, and I'm the center of everything. I want the preeminence. I deserve to be noticed. I deserve to be recognized. I deserve the attention. I want you to notice what Peter says. Begin reading in verse 1, Steve. 1 Peter 5, listen to this.
The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Thank you. That's good. Did you notice he said, not being lords over God's heritage? You see, there's a lording leader and there's a servant leader. Which one was Christ? Which one was Diotrephes? He was a lording leader. If you go back to 3 John, if you turn back there with me, you notice we got two diametrical opposites here. Verses 1 through 8, you got Gaius, a man with a servant's heart, right? We studied him during missionary month. He's a man who would do anything to simply help his fellow servants of Christ get the truth out to other people. If it meant using his home, use my home. If it means using my resources, use my resources. If it means that I give and give and give till I have no money left, till I have no physical health, that's okay because I'm here to give. Gaius is a man who says, I'll do anything to just help get the truth of God out to other people. Then, all of a sudden, verse 9, Diotrephes, he's got this satanic heart. He says, I want to be served. I want to be superior over other people. The spirit of Christ in Gaius, the spirit of Antichrist in Diotrephes. In verse number 10 of 3 John, in this verse, John continues to describe Diotrephes and he gives us a fourfold description. Let's look at it. In verse 10, he says, wherefore, if I come, John said, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. And then notice the description here of his deeds. Prating against us with malicious words. You know what the first characteristic was of this man who was filled with the spirit of the Antichrist? This man had an evil, vicious, lying tongue. He said he is prating against us with malicious words. The word prating carries the idea of idle chatter. In other words, Diotrephes would run his mouth about John. He'd run his mouth about Peter. He'd run his mouth about the apostles. He would run his mouth about the little flock that's trying to spread the truth of God. And he would say hateful things, but there was no substance to it. The Bible says that the devil is a liar and he is the father of it. And folks, whenever we are guilty of prating against people with malicious words, whenever we have a vicious lying tongue and we're spreading poison about people, we can know that we are doing the work of Satan, aren't we? The Bible says that our tongue should edify, our tongue should speak grace and minister grace to the hearers. But number two, not only did he have an evil, vicious, lying tongue, but look at the verse 10 again. He says, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. So the second characteristic is this man had a discontent spirit. He's not content. Boy, what a picture of Satan, huh? Satan was not satisfied with his heavenly position. Satan had this exalted position in the heavenly realm. We've studied this thing out. And we know that Satan, most likely, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, he was the anointed cherub of God. That is, the angelic host was under his authority. You're talking about billions of angels under his authority. But he was not satisfied. He was not content therewith. He said, no, I want God's throne. I want to usurp God's throne. I'm not content with what I've got. And just as Satan would do anything to obtain power and control, Diotrephes was the exact same way, filled with the spirit of Satan and the Antichrist. Look at the next thing. It says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. You know what that tells me, number three? He had a selfish, me-first attitude. This man, Diotrephes, was so self-consumed, he didn't want anybody taking the attention away from him. He wanted to be the center of it. So he would not receive the brethren. You know, these traveling missionaries, evangelists, these scattered believers and flock that are trying to get the truth of God out, he won't receive them. He won't help them. Why? Because it may take attention away from him. He had a me-first attitude. And then the last thing, look at this. Look at the end of verse 10. And forbiddeth them that would. In other words, he is keeping people from trying to help the little flock, these people, and casteth them out of the church. So not only was he not going to help them, he made it a point of contention to where he made it this test of fellowship that we don't need to be helping these people, and if you help them, I'm going to get you thrown out of the church. I'm going to get you excommunicated. And I believe Gaius had been excommunicated. Probably a man that's mentioned down in verse 12, Demetrius, had also been excommunicated from the church. And you know, my point here is that Diotrephes had a very contentious, divisive spirit. Can I tell you tonight, church, that Satan loves to sow division and discord among people? He would love to drive a wedge between you and me. Love it. He would love to drive a wedge between you and the folks in your life group, your teacher in your life group. He would love to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. He wants to drive wedges between you and your children. He wants to drive a wedge between you and folks here in the church. He loves division. He loves discord. He loves it. And it's interesting to me. You know what? Keep your bookmarker here and run back real quick to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 6. It's kind of fascinating to me how that Diotrephes emulates the seven abominable things that God says he hates in Proverbs 6. It's kind of neat how these lists go hand in hand. And I noticed that in my study. And I thought it was kind of cool. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. Proverbs 6:16. Notice this. Now think about Diotrephes and what we just read when you read this list. Look at verse 16. Y'all there? All right. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. This is God's hate list right here. God says, these are things I hate. A proud look, Diotrephes, right? Loveth to have the preeminence. A lying tongue, remember the prating against us with malicious words? Hands that shed innocent blood by not helping the little flock. It's just as he that hateth his brother is a murderer, John said. He's guilty of shedding blood by not helping these scattered brethren. Verse 18, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. This man, Diotrephes, would spread poison about John, would not receive John, make John and the apostles out to be the bad guys. Wicked imagination. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. He talked bad about John, talked bad about the brethren. And then notice the last one there. Remember how Diotrephes would throw folks out of the church? that didn't agree with him or that would try to help the little flock. Look what he says. What's the very last thing that God says he hates and it's an abomination? He that soweth what? Discord among the brethren. Now, doesn't Diotrephes embody that list right there? Isn't that fascinating? He's filled with the spirit of Antichrist. What a picture for believers in the last days to be able to look at that and see that and understand that. By the way, let me ask you a question as you turn back to, as y'all turn back to 3 John. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible for a believer today to possess some of these ungodly attitudes? You better believe it. Can a believer today have a lying tongue? Can a believer today have a discontent spirit? Can a believer today have a selfish me first attitude? Can a believer today have a contentious, divisive spirit and sow discord among people? That's why we're told to not give place to the devil, right? Because the devil wants to do this stuff in our life. So we got to walk in the Spirit. Because, man, if we don't walk in the Spirit, I want you to know we can become a Diotrephes real quick, can't we? Every one of us in here, we can get filled with the spirit of Diotrephes, can't we? And decide, man, I want the preeminence and get judgmental and start spreading poison like him. Have a discontent spirit like Satan. Have a contentious spirit, divisive spirit, you know. Never happy. It's all about me. We can really get that way, you know, where it's about us. When folks, listen, it's never supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. It's not supposed to be that way. But Diotrephes made it all about him, didn't he? Verse 11 is a great verse. And obviously it's a reference back to Diotrephes and all the evil he was doing. Because look at verse 11. Okay, and back in 3 John. He says, "Beloved, follow not that which is what? Evil, but that which is what? Good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." This is clearly a reference back to Diotrephes. Diotrephes was not of God. He did not know God. Now, how would Gaius know this? Remember, this is a letter to encourage Gaius, who's probably been excommunicated by Diotrephes. How would Gaius know that this man was not of God? By his evil deeds. Verse 10, remember that what that said at the beginning? John said, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his what? Deeds, which he doeth." Can I share something with you? And I want to do a little teaching right now. And you're going to have to listen on purpose. And, you know, we don't have much longer here. So grab 2 Peter 2 for me. This is a recurring theme in what we call the Hebrew epistles. Now, remember what I taught you. The Hebrew epistles are the books that come after the Apostle Paul writing to us. The Hebrew epistles begin with Hebrews. He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jews in the last days. And then you go from Hebrews to James, who writes to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad being persecuted. Then you go to Peter, who again, last days context. Who ministered, we know Peter ministered to the little flock of Israel. Then you go to John, again, one of the 12 who's ministering to the flock. He talks about how it's the last time and there is a spirit of Antichrist right now in the world. The Hebrew epistles are all focused upon this little flock, the sheep, if you will, that are following Christ in the last days. That little flock that Christ began to call out But we know that program was suspended, and we live now in the mystery program, and that prophetic program was suspended temporarily. And then it's as if when we read Paul's last book of Philemon, boom, the next book is Hebrews. It's as if that prophetic program, boom, it begins to commence again with the book of Hebrews. And the focus now is writing to the little flock and preparing them for this. In the last days, and I'm going to bring up a screen right here, if we could bring up the chart. In the last days, if you look up here, and remember what we taught you, the last days, Peter thought, okay, this is it. Peter thought, we're right here, we're in the last days. The Holy Spirit's being poured out. But all the things that Joel said was going to happen in the last days didn't happen. Why? Because we know there was an interruption in the prophetic program, and we're living in that interrupted time right now. But when we're called out, which we learned this morning, what event ends the dispensation of grace? Rapture. When we're called out, that prophetic program begins again. The last days are resumed on earth. They pick right up where we left off back here. And the last days resume. And then all these things that Joel said are going to happen, then they begin to commence and they begin to happen again. And we see these things. But in the last days here, satanic delusion is going to be so great that there is going to have to be a way for true believers to discern counterfeit believers who really are of Satan. They've infiltrated the flock. They're wolves that have been infiltrated. There's got to be a way for them to be able to discern the true from the counterfeit. Steve, I want y'all to listen to Steve as he reads this. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Can you read that?
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of.
Thank you. Look at the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Look at the, just turn a page and go to the next book, Jude. Okay, right after 3 John is the book of Jude. And look what he says there in verse 4. Look what Jude says here in verse number 4. For there are certain men, notice this, what's that phrase? Crept in what? Unawares. In other words, they came in undercover. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in the last days right here, there are going to be counterfeit believers. There's going to be false teachers, Peter said, that are going to come in. They're going to infiltrate. Many are going to follow them. They're going to get crowds. Now, in the book of 1 John, John gives the believing flock of Israel here, he gives them a series of tests to help them to have this discernment, to discern between the true and the counterfeit. Those spiritual tests that you read about in 1 John are going to provide the little flock in the last days with the ability to discern false prophets and false teachers from true teachers, true prophets. What did Jesus say? Go real quickly over to Matthew. I think I've got time to run there. Go to Matthew. Keep your bookmarker here. Don't leave Jude or 3 John because we're going to go right back to that part of the Bible. But I do want you to read this because this is a verse that's taken out of context a lot. People use this verse and they misuse it, to be honest with you. They take it out of context. In Matthew 7, verse 15, again, Jesus is addressing the little flock of Israel, and he says in verse 15, Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly, notice, inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, look what he says. How are you going to know those false prophets? Verse 16, how am I going to know them? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Remember what John said? He that doeth evil hath not seen God, but he that doeth good is of God. He said a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. but a corrupt tree bringing forth evil fruit. Remember John talked about evil and good? We just read it in 3 John 11. A good tree cannot bring forth what? Evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth what? Good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He means that literally. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. In Matthew 7, he tells them this, then he gives them an illustration in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You ought to underline the word hear and do. This is a recurring theme in the Hebrew epistles. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Rain descend, floods come, winds blow, beat upon the house. Of course, it stands. But then verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, notice, and doeth them not. Notice the key here is hearing and what? Go to James chapter 1. Now, we're going to go back to the Hebrew epistles, back by 3 John. All the books we're going to look at now are right back here by 3 John. Go to James 1. I got to hurry here. James chapter 1. I am running out of time. You guys got to listen faster. James 1, verse 22. Look at it with me. It says here, remember, he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He says to the little flock of Israel, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not what? Hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Go over to chapter 2, verse 17, James 2, 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? It's dead. Notice the emphasis is hearing and doing, hearing and doing, hearing and doing. Go to 1 John. Keep going to the right. Go through Peter. And then you're going to go to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John 3. You guys are doing great. Stay with me here. 1 John 3:18. My little children, John says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another. Remember, Diotrephes wouldn't receive the brethren. Gaius would. He you love one another as he gave us commandment, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. In the last days, after the rapture, those who are of Christ's little flock and they truly have faith will be supernaturally empowered to keep Christ's commandments. If a person is not a doer of the word, then you know that he doesn't really have faith. He's counterfeit. 1 John chapter 2. Look at it with me. It couldn't be any clearer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Look at verse 19. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, John said. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye, he tells the ones that have remained, the ones that are still abiding in Christ, but you have an unction from the Holy One. And notice this unction, the Holy Spirit of God that he's given to the little flock. Notice what it results in. And ye know what? All things. He says down there in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Remember, there's going to be unbelievable delusion and satanic seducing here in these last days. Notice he says here, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know. Notice how he's given them a series of tests to identify true from counterfeit. Ye know that everyone that, what? Doeth righteousness is born of him. John says in 3 John, we read, he that doeth evil hath not seen God. What does that mean? Well, obviously he's not talking about a literal physical sighting of God, because we know God is a spirit. So when he says, he that doeth evil hath not seen God, well, what's he talking about? Well, you got to compare that with what Jesus told the little flock in, I'm going to read it to you for time's sake, in John 14. Just listen to this. Remember Philip said, show us the Father? Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me. Remember he said, he that doeth evil hath not seen God? Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. If a person has not seen God in the last days, that means that they're not a true branch in the vine, Jesus Christ. They are not of Christ's little flock, but rather they belong to the devil's family. They're counterfeit. They're of the spirit of Antichrist. They're like Diotrephes. Do we see the same emphasis on keeping the commandments and identifying counterfeit Christians by their deeds in Paul's writings to the church? Paul said that a person is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul said that Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Paul emphatically states that a man in this dispensation is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. There is no way in this dispensation of grace, there is no way that a person can discern if another person is a true believer or not. There's no way you can know that or discern that. Nowhere does Paul instruct us to be, quote, fruit inspectors. Have you ever had anybody say, you know, well, I don't think they're saved because, I can't see their heart, but I can be a fruit inspector. They've taken a passage for the last days here and how the little flock can identify counterfeit false prophets. That's the subject of that. And then they've misappropriated that text back here in the dispensation of grace. You see, in this time period that we live in, there is no way that I can look at you and based on your deeds know if you're truly a Christian or not. In the last days, they will. Because the true little flock is going to get a supernatural unction from God to obey the commandments They're going to get a foretaste of the kingdom blessing. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit, a special unction to empower them to keep the commandments, to love God and love the brethren. And so if a person in the last days is not doing that, they're not loving God, they're not loving the doctrine of Christ, they're not loving the brethren and helping the brethren, then John says that you know they're not of God. Because what? They're doing evil. You see the difference? Whereas you compare that with Paul's teaching. The Corinthians were taking each other to court. They were gossiping. There was divisions in the church. They were getting drunk. There was fornication going on in the church. They were misusing and abusing the gifts of God. There was doctrinal problems in the church concerning the resurrection. I mean, on and on and on the list goes. But yet, you know what Paul told them? Based on the profession of faith he knew that they had made in Christ, because he started that church, he told them that you are babes in Christ. He said, you're carnal, but you're in Christ. You see, in this dispensation, you may look at somebody that man, they're just as carnal as the day is long, but there is no way that you can know for sure whether they're in Christ or not. You know why? Because you can't see their heart. You don't know. You don't know. But in the last days, they will. Because John gives them these series of tests. And it's like I explained to you a few weeks ago, and I'll just review this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on certain people like David or leaders for special tasks, and he may leave them and then come and anoint them and then leave them like Saul. Holy Spirit would come on Saul, and then the Holy Spirit would leave Saul. And that's the way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. In the dispensation of grace, and here where we're living, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us permanently, but then daily we decide, okay, am I going to walk in the Spirit or walk after the flesh? The kingdom blessing for Israel is that God gives them this unction, this supernatural unction. They receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then supernaturally fills them to be able to keep the commandments of God. It's an unction that comes from God. And the Holy Spirit comes, like at Pentecost, comes and takes them over, and they obey the commandments of God. And that's why John can give them these series of tests. He said, you can know exactly who's counterfeit and who's true. Here's the test that tell you. And it goes back to the commandments. So you have to rightly divide God's word, or you can get very confused. You know, one of the way I was raised up is we were always told that when a person gets saved, the first book you need to tell them to read is 1 John. You ever hear that? Tell them to read 1 John. That's the book they need to read when they get saved. And I'm going to be honest with y'all, okay? 1 John, as a new Christian reading that, I'll tell you this much, you'll be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo after reading that. I mean, you read some of the verses in there that he that is born of God sinneth not, you know? And wow, you know, right away a new Christian doesn't take long to sin after you get saved, does it? And you're like, whoa, I must not be saved. You know, I mean, 1 John isn't the book you want to send a new Christian to, because it's dealing with the last time. It's dealing with the last days. It's dealing with a series of tests for the little flock in the last days. So, you know, we need to understand these things. All right, let's finish up the book and we're done. All right, look at verse 12, 3 John, verse 12. I'm just going to read these verses. Demetrius, we don't really know a lot about this guy, but he's a good guy. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So this guy's a lover of truth like Gaius. So he's letting Gaius know this guy's okay. Demetrius is all right. And what a great commendation for Demetrius. A good report of all men and of the truth itself. Verse 13. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. John says, man, I got a lot of stuff I want to say, but I'm just going to send you this quick note of encouragement to you, Gaius, and pretty soon I'm going to see you face to face. Verse 14, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. And then notice our friends. That's interesting. Jesus used that term, didn't he? He told the little flock, he said, I don't call you servant anymore. I call you what? Friends. And he says here, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Remember, in the last days, who are the friends of Jesus? Those who keep those commandments. See, that they have that unction. All right, a lot of ground we covered tonight, huh? And would y'all agree with me, 3 John is a great little book, huh? Man, what a rich little book to learn from. And I never dreamed personally that I would ever get 10 messages out of this book, you know. But man, it's rich and it's there. And so praise the Lord for it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.